God bless you. He is worthy of our praise. Amen. That means He's worthy to do whatever He tells us to do. Our answer should already be yes. Matthew chapter 28 today. Matthew chapter 28. Kind of a sad day for me. We're finishing the book of Matthew this morning. And we'll just be plowing through another book before long here. By the way, the service tonight will begin our brand new Old Testament book. We're starting a brand new book this in the evening service. It's not brand new, but you understand what I'm saying to you. It's we're not adding a book to the Bible is what I'm trying to say, but we're starting our next study in the Old Testament. So I encourage you to be here to hear the opening message in our next Old Testament book. I'm giving you part four to a message. Yes, it's taken me four goes around to get this, you know. We've come to chapter 28, and I'm giving you a message that I've entitled out of verse number 6, He is Risen. We've already preached three messages on this. Today is part number 4. I do encourage you to go back and get the other three parts if at all possible, okay? Let's pray together. Father, we love You. Help us, I pray. May the will of God be done in this service. And I pray, what a sobering thought that comes out in these closing verses. Pray that You help me to do an accurate job in relaying the message that You gave. Help me not to add to it, take away from it, nothing. Just simply give what's already been given. Speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that He is God's Son, verifies the truth of Scripture, assures our own future resurrection, is proof of our future judgment, is the basis for Christ's heavenly priesthood, gives us power for Christian living, and assures our future inheritance. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is vitally, vitally important. No question about this. A lot of this is repeat, so I'm just going to hurry through it. But I remind you that if He had not risen from the dead, that the Word of God speaks concerning that as if He didn't rise in 1 Corinthians 15, 14 to 17. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sin. See, that tells us in those verses that the death of Christ was not enough. Now let me explain that. That means that it took His death, His burial, and His resurrection to assure us that there's a way to heaven today through Jesus Christ. In other words, did He have to die? Absolutely. He was delivered, the Bible says, for our offenses. He had to shed His blood for our sin. But He had to be buried, and He had to rise again for our justification. And the Bible plainly teaches in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. I'm glad this morning that I am serving a risen Savior. And this being the case, let me just go back and tap the first three points on the head. You can go back and get it because every point, I devoted a whole sermon to it. You can go back and get it. First of all, we're noticing this phrase, He is risen. Number one, we notice the reality of that statement. That's not some figment of our imagination. Secondly, we notice the responses to that statement. And in those responses, we saw that some doubted it, some denied it, and some worshiped. Thirdly, we noticed not only the reality and then the responses to it, but the last time we met, we noticed the results because of this statement, He is risen. And there's two major results. We noticed that we have a seated Savior, and we noticed that there was a changed group of believers. Now today we come to the closing verses of the book of Matthew. And I remind you that when I'm preaching through Matthew, I'm also going and gathering what Mark said and what Luke said and what John said, all about the same passage of Scripture. So as I preach on the closing part here, I'm preaching on the closing of some of the other books as well. The fourth thing I want you to notice with me for this hour here, we've noticed the reality of that statement, the responses to that statement, the results because of that statement. Now I want to finish this book by calling the responsibility to this statement. What is the responsibility to the statement that He is risen? We notice the responsibility beginning in verse number 18. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now this is the resurrected Christ, okay? He's risen from the dead. He's getting ready to ascend back to the Father. Notice what he says. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Here's the responsibility. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach carries the idea of making disciples. In other words, share the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The final thought we come to concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ and concerning the closing part of the book of Matthew is the responsibility that the child of God has to the resurrected Christ. See, the risen Savior spoke to his disciples just before he ascended back to heaven. Now, it's interesting to me that instead of him being resurrected, showing himself to his disciples, and going straight to heaven, he didn't do that. He stayed around a little while, and he began to teach his disciples after he had been dead, after he had risen again. And he made this statement. I've read it. I'm going to say it again. Let it sink in. He's standing there getting ready to be floating off the ground and getting ready to be received on the right hand of his Father. And before he ever starts coming off the ground, he said this, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. The words all power here refer to absolute sovereign authority. One person spoke concerning these words by saying this, they mean all the right of absolute authority and all the resources of absolute power. In other words, anything he wants to do, he can do it. He's got all power. The words teach all nations show how this message, in other words, he's saying, and teach all nations. He refers to what he's talking about in Mark's account where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See what we see here? He's saying, teach all nations, tell all creatures. We see that it's showing that his message of redemption, his message of salvation is to be worldwide. Because Mark tells us again, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The words go ye, go ye, go ye, those two words carry the idea that we must go and we must make disciples. That's what it means in the original text. Now get this here. Luke tells us how the Lord told his disciples how it was written that for the Son of Man to suffer and that he would rise from the dead. Then he went on to say this, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. This is the resurrected Christ. He went on to tell him, he said, ye are witnesses of these things. In other words, he's saying this, get it. He's been dead 3 days and three nights. He rises from the dead. Some of them have doubted, some denied, some worshiped. He's there, he's getting ready to go up and take his seat as the seated Savior at the right hand of his Father on high. Before he ever goes, he says, here's what I want you to do. Go ye therefore. Ye must go. Ye must make disciples of all nations, every creature worldwide. Now, we're going to look at this together. And I want us to dwell on this in this hour. Let me say this to you. This is the reason Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church exists. It does not exist to entertain people. It does not exist for fellowship. Let me say this to you. Fellowship is part of it for the believers. But the church's main job is getting the gospel here and abroad. And then when people are saved, get them into the baptismal pools, not for salvation, but because of salvation, the first step of obedience, and then we teach them all things, whatsoever he commanded. This is the reason this church exists. It's interesting that in the book of Luke, that he went on to tell his disciples. He said, you are witnesses of these things. Here's what I'm saying. He's saying, you know these things are true. And may I say this to you? If you are saved today, so do you. You know that he saved your soul. You know he's the only way to heaven. You know that he bled and died for your sin. And because you know that, and you know he was dead, buried, and rose again, you are now responsible to help get the message of salvation around the world. Every child of God has that same responsibility. Amen. That is, listen to me. It is not the pastor's responsibility to get the gospel around the world because he's the pastor. It's the pastor's responsibility to get the gospel around the world because he's a witness of God's amazing grace in his life. Luke told him this. He said, ye are witnesses of these things. And John tells us how the Lord told his disciples of his divine authority. He told them this. He said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So get this. Matthew says, go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always. Amen. Mark says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke says, you are witnesses of these things, that repentance and remission of sins are to be spread around the world. John says, Jesus said, as my Father gave me authority, I'm giving you my authority. Now, what does all this mean? The resurrected Christ goes back in the book of Luke again. Now, I'm just building groundwork here. I'm going. I'm getting to it, okay? But in Luke's account, it's interesting right here that he told his disciples when he gave them this command to take his message around the world. And by the way, that's exactly what they did. Read the book of Acts. That's exactly what they did. But he told them, here's what I want you to do. Stay in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. You know what that word endued means? It means to be clothed with. Here's what he's saying. It's hot up here, but that's not the reason I'm taking this off. Jesus Christ is saying this. I have died for you, I've been buried, and I have gloriously defeated death, hell, and the grave. I'm alive forevermore. I have a work for you to do, and you are now responsible to me because you're my witnesses. You know that I'm telling the truth. I've changed your life. I've saved your soul. I'm going back right here. And the responsibility that you have to me is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But before you go, hang out in Jerusalem until God takes his power and clothes you with it. Stay with me here. In other words, he's saying this. Spreading this message is not to be done in the energy of your flesh. But spreading this message can only be done in the power of God. The point here is how the resurrected Christ, now get this. The point here is how the resurrected Christ expects and has commanded his disciples to take the word of salvation around the world clothed with the power of God. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is the responsibility of every child of God. Every child of God has this responsibility to the risen Christ. As we go, Matthew tells us, Jesus talking to his disciples, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Somebody said that's one reason they don't get on airplanes is because Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always unto the end of the world. Somebody else, I think, ripped on me and said, hey, that's a good verse for you. Lo, I'm with you always unto the end of the world. The point that I'm trying to get across, and I hope I'm doing this, is that if you're saved, if you are born again, Jesus Christ has saved you. He has changed your life, Can I get an amen there, please, friends? You and I are now responsible to Him to tell everybody else what we know to be true. And as we go and tell it, we are to make sure our heart is right with Him and that we are clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you go that way, He said, I'll go with you. David Livingston was once in great danger in Africa. By flickering candlelight, he read these words, Lo, I am with you. Then he said, that settles it. These are the words of a gentleman of sacred honor. I will trust him and not be afraid. God brought him through his troubles, and years later, as he spoke in England, he said this, The thing that sustained me in all the years in Africa were these words, Lo, I am with you. You want to feel the presence of Jesus Christ? Has it been a while since you felt Him? Go knock on some doors. Amen. You say, Jody, wait a minute. I'm just not going to do this. Well, then that's just one area that your heart's not right with God. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to all of us. This is my responsibility as much as it's yours. And this is your responsibility as much as it's mine. Could you imagine what would happen if just a fourth of this crowd took this message seriously? Just a quarter. Could you imagine what would happen if half of this crowd took it serious? I've got a responsibility. I mean, He's been good to me. He saved my soul. And what He's done for me, He wants to do for them. And I'm responsible to Him to give them the message. By the way, if you don't know this yet, I hope you'll get to know it soon. This is my heartbeat. This is what we're trying to do. God, just this week, burdened my heart. I'm planning in staff meeting, God willing, that this week. If you have some ideas, share them with me. I wrote it down. Let's get the gospel out as quickly as possible. How can we do that? How can we get the gospel out to as many people as possible in the quickest time that we can? I'll tell you one thing that God's laid on my heart, and if it comes to fruition, I'll let you know about it because I want you to get involved in it. How about an area-wide letter that goes just goes through the postal system? It'll be there in a week. In every home in our area. And all it is the gospel presentation, asking people if they know they're saved. And not go to this website or read this gospel track or read this or go to here, whatever the case, come to our church, whatever it is. That's just one of the many ways. Using the telephone, using the email, using the Facebook, using Twitter, all these kind of things. Hey, take these things that God has made available. See, some folks have taken Facebook and turned it into a bastion of sin. Putting pictures on there of things that they're wearing that they know they should never wear. Amen. I've not seen them because I don't hardly get on that thing. But I hear about things. Amen, friends. You say, hey, it's been a while since you preached like this. Just hang around a little while, friends. What am I saying? I'm saying the things that God has put on our fingertips to get the gospel out, people have taken it and used it for the world instead. Why not use Facebook to get the gospel out? Why not use email to get the gospel out? Why not use Twitter to get the gospel out? Why not use all these things to get the gospel? Why? Because that's our responsibility. We're responsible to do this. We really, really are. You know, one preacher put it this way. His last command should be our first concern. Now think about that statement. His last command, talking about before he ascended up to heaven, his last command should be our first concern. You know, all born-again believers have a responsibility to the risen Savior to take His message around the world. You know, Spurgeon put it this way, we are not to invent anything new, nor to change anything to suit the current of the age. We have the responsibility to take the world what the risen Savior said and what the risen Savior did. It's the responsibility, get it, I hope you're getting it, of every believer. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, and I quote, I'm just starting to apply this to us here today, just apply it a little bit, and so on. He said, and I quote, in most churches, the congregation pays the pastor to preach, win the lost, and build up the saved, while the church members function as cheerleaders if they're enthusiastic or spectators. The converts are one baptized and given the right hand of fellowship, then they join the other spectators. How much faster our churches would grow and how much stronger and happier our church members would be if each one were discipling another believer. The only way a local church can be fruitful and multiply instead of growing by additions is with a systematic discipleship program. This is the responsibility of every believer and not just a small group who have been called to go. I thought he had it, and he hit it right on the head there, friends. By the way, we have a discipleship program. We've really just begun it, and I'm so excited about this. We've got some in it and some going to join it. It's called Stepping in the Light. And what this is made for those who have just trusted Christ or growing in the Lord. And during the Sunday school hour at 10 o'clock, there were some over there today, some precious people. They're training other people who are coming to be trained. And what they're doing is they're taking this 9-week book series that's all Bible-based and all of this. That's what we are. We're Bible-based. That's our authority. And they're discipling new converts. Can I give you my heart on that? My burden for that? Do you realize that we've been promoting this as, how many of y'all are interested in discipling new believers? And there's a team that's come together to disciple new believers. And that's all great. That's good. I'm not belittling that because that's what we've been doing. But you know the way the Lord really wants it? He wants me to go out and win somebody and then me to disciple them and me to spend time with them and me to take them with me soul winning and me to help that person start growing in the Lord. You know what I see in our gymnasium? Say some hardwood. Yeah, that's what I see in there. Yeah, sure. But you know what I see in our gymnasium? I see chairs sitting all over the place with new believers and those who led them to Christ during the Sunday school hour, discipling new converts. That's what I see. And that's not original with me. That's God's plan. Now, this being the case, let's keep applying this. By the way, I never want to be a preacher that comes across rude or arrogant or anything. So if I have come across rude a minute ago and I was talking about Facebook, please forgive me. I want to have a sweet spirit. I want to have the right spirit. What I said was true, but I want to have the right spirit in it. So if I had something, I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. I really do. And I just felt the Lord prompted me, you know, what you said was right, but the spirit you used it wasn't too good. So will you forgive me for that, please? As I go on and try to preach in the power of God here. As we go on, what I'm trying to say to you is this. It is the will of God for every creature to hear the gospel. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. One person put it this way, and I quote, until each generation preaches the gospel to every individual living during their day, they have not fulfilled this commission. That's convicting. Let me ask you a question. How many people are alive on planet Earth today? It's over 6 billion people. And half of them have never even heard the name Jesus Christ. You say, what's the problem? Look in the mirror. And I'm telling myself the same. The problem's not God. The problem is His believers don't see their responsibility. I know it's sober in here. I know it's somber in here. I understand that. But I want you to know that as I preach this, I almost feel like a hypocrite. I'm not the witness I should be. There's people I've missed when I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt God was saying, give them the gospel, and I said no. And I've gotten on my face, if you will, and I've begged God during those times when I knew I disobeyed Him. I've begged God and said, God, please don't let that person go to hell because of my neglect. And I know God's big and He can do anything He wants to do. He's calmed me down today. I'm just thinking about this responsibility. One person put it this way. Now, these are the marching orders of the church. This and this alone is our program. A church which is not winning souls, baptizing converts, and teaching them is not a true New Testament church. Everything we do must point in this direction. Every sermon preached, every song sung, every class taught, every visit made, every dollar given is to have as its final goal the salvation of souls. They go on to tell a story. Said years ago it was harvest time in the great wheat fields of the Dakotas. Hundreds of men came to work the fields which covered thousands of acres. One day a group of children were playing in the field and they came in at nightfall, but a little 3-year-old boy was still missing. His mother was obviously frantic and her boy was somewhere out in those vast fields subject to all the danger of the elements. And when the harvesters came in, they set out to find the boy. So you can imagine a 3-year-old boy just lost in all these fields. All night they searched and couldn't find the boy. And all the next day and all the next night they searched but found nothing. Finally, one man said, and here's what he said. He said, I know we're all tired, but let's try one more thing. Let's join hands and walk across the fields and search every foot of ground. So they joined hands and started out. In a few hours, somebody shouted, here he is! In a little crevice overgrown by grain, they found the dead body of that 3-year-old boy. They took the little boy and his lifeless body and they put his body in his mother's arms and said, we did our best. We don't know what else we could have done. We did our best. And the poor brokenhearted mother said this, and I quote, she said, I'm not blaming you. I know you did your best. But oh, why didn't someone think of joining hands together before you did? You know, that's what we need. There's so much bickering going on in the house of God. I know of none in this, I know of none going on in this church. But in a church this size, there's bound to be bickering. There's bound to be complaining. And the whole time, there's lost people all around us. When all God is wanting His children to do is join hands together and go out into the highways and hedges, into the fields, and find them. There was a British preacher. I'm giving a lot of stories here because I'm just trying to drive home this thought that it's ours, it's my responsibility, it's your responsibility, it's our responsibility. This British preacher, he contracted an incurable disease that slowly caused his muscles to waste away. And this preacher, I can identify with this, his throat began to fail him and it was hard for him to talk and hard for him to swallow. He continued in ministry right up until the point where his voice had gone and he could just barely now hold a pen. He couldn't speak anymore. His voice was gone. On Easter morning, right before he died, he wrote in a letter to his daughter, and here's what he wrote, and I quote, "It is terrible to wake up Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, 'He is risen.' But it would still be more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout it." That's a dagger, friends. He had no voice. So he wrote his daughter and said, "It's terrible to wake up this morning on Easter morning when we celebrate the resurrected Christ and not be able to lift my voice and say, He's risen? But he said, how much worse is it if you do have a voice to say it, but you don't? You say, Jody, I feel terrible today. I thought this was supposed to be a house of encouragement. I thought we were supposed to come and get a patted on the back every now and then, yes. As you preach through books, you're going to get that. There are some messages that just pat you on the back and say, keep going, God's good, all this kind of stuff. But when you preach through books of the Bible, you're going to come to passages like this, friends, where the Word of God is clear and plain, and what He's telling us is, I've given you a major responsibility. Someone said, instead of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth as the Lord commanded, the modern church won't even take the gospel to the end of the street. Consider the following. These are stats. Obviously, they didn't ask me and they didn't ask you, but these are just general stats. 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. And less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. 71% do not give toward the financing of the Great Commission. In other words, our faith promise, mission giving, where not a dime stays here, it goes around the world to support missionaries and mission agencies and get Bibles into their hands and so on. 71% of believers don't give to things like that. We wonder why half the world's never heard. Can I close with an illustration that kind of summarizes what I'm saying? And then we'll just give a few closing thoughts. I'm going to read this because I don't want to miss it. I don't like reading things, apparently, but, well, not apparently, that's a fact. I don't like reading things in the pulpit, but I don't want to miss this. I want you to listen closely. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a little life-saving station. The building was primitive and there was just one boat, but the members of the life-saving station were committed and kept a constant watch over the sea. When a ship went down, they unselfishly went out day or night to save the lost. Because so many lives were saved by that station, it became famous. Consequently, many people wanted to be associated with the station to give their time, their talent, and money to support its important work. New boats were bought, new crews were recruited, a formal training session was offered. And as the membership in the life-saving station grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so primitive and that the equipment was so outdated. They wanted a better place to welcome the survivors pulled from the sea, so they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged and newly decorated building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They met regularly, and when they did, it was apparent how they loved one another, the members. They greeted each other, hugged each other, and shared with one another the events that had been going on in their lives, but fewer members were now interested in going to sea on the life-saving mission, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this for them. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast and hired crews brought into the life-saving station, boatloads of cold and wet and dirty and sick and half-drowned people, some of them with different color skins and all these kind of things. And so, some couldn't speak English well, and some could hardly speak it at all, and some were first class cabins of the ship, and some were just deckhands on that ship. It was just an array of people who, they were dirty, they were cold, they were wet, and just the different types of people. The beautiful meeting place became a place of chaos. The plush carpets got dirty and some of the exquisite furniture got scratched. So the property committee immediately had a shower built outside the house where the victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before they brought them inside. At the next meeting, there was rift in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities, for they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal fellowship of the members. Other members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station, but they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all those various kinds of people who would be shipwrecked, they could begin their own life-saving station right down the coast, and that's exactly what they did. In other words, some of them wanted to keep saving lives. Other ones were more interested in fellowship and their beautiful buildings and all these other kind of things. As the years passed, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a place to meet regularly for fellowship, for committee meetings, and for special training sessions about their mission. But few went out to the drowning people. The drowning people were no longer welcomed in that new life-saving station. So another life-saving station was founded further down the coast. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you'll find a number of adequate meeting places with ample parking and plush carpeting. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people who are involved in the shipwrecks drowned. See, this is a parable of the condition of the modern church. This person who tells the story says, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, but here are the facts. We've become more concerned about buildings than people. We're more interested in having our meetings than we are fulfilling our mission. We're more interested in our personal comfort than we are about those who are drowning in the sea of sin just beyond our walls. We want to see people come to the church as long as they're the right kind of people. And I'm afraid the Great Commission has become the great omission in many of our lives. He goes on to say that can change and must. It will change only when we come to the Lord and ask Him to change our own hearts. You know, that's a long story that gets across a major truth. There's nothing wrong with having a beautiful building. There's nothing wrong with having meetings. There's nothing wrong with having fellowship. We have all of that here. But if we're more interested in how the building looks than who comes inside the building, we've got major problems. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody on planet Earth that if they came through the door to hear the gospel, you'd be uncomfortable? Is there anybody because maybe they dress a certain way, they look a certain way, they smell a certain way, they're from a certain group of people, that you think to yourself, you know, if they start coming, I'm going elsewhere. Can I say this as lovingly as I know how to say it? If somebody has that attitude, you're in the wrong church. If somebody has that attitude, that as long as they don't go after those people, or as long as they don't go after that people, or as long as they don't go after that person, as long as they don't do this, I'll stay there. Listen, you need to find another church if that's your attitude. And I say that with love in my heart, friends. I'm not trying to get people out. I'm trying to get people in. You know my heart. But I don't want you to be miserable either. We're going after people. That's the heartbeat of God. I want to ask you a question. How are you doing with your responsibility? I know I can do better. I dare say most of us in here would say the same. God, help us to see this. We have a responsibility to the statement, He is risen. That responsibility is, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us today to understand our responsibility. And I pray, Lord, that if I have ever, ever said anything in a wrong spirit, please forgive me for that. And I pray for this invitation time for your will to be done. As they begin to play through softly, I'd like you to lift your eyes just a moment longer. I want to share with you something that I found. A man tells a story that years ago a Chinese gentleman, he's from China, but he was gloriously saved. In telling about his salvation, here's what that Chinese man said. Listen to this. He said, and I quote, I knocked at the door of Buddha, and all I heard was the hollow echo of a tomb. He said, I knocked at the door of Muhammad, there was no answer. I knocked at the door of Confucius. Over me. The dust of centuries gathered upon his tomb, and there was no answer. But then I knocked on the door of Jesus Christ. Found him to be alive. He came to the door. He invited me in. He saved me. Set my heart rejoicing and my feet upon the road to glory. If he has saved you, he has changed your life. Like I said when I was preaching Thursday night in a youth rally, when I feel God, I cry. I feel him, the resurrected Christ. He's given me a work to do. I've adopted as my life verse, John 17:4, as Jesus' priestly prayer, where he said, I have glorified thee on the earth, talking to his Father. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Thinking just this week, God, help me finish what you've given me. Help me tell more people about Christ. Where have our tears gone? There's a lost world who's going to burn in hell. There's somebody like an old country preacher gets the gospel to them. Don't you see your responsibility? Don't you see the reality of this? What a privilege that the resurrected Christ has said, I've given you the truth. And I don't want the angels to take it around the world. I want you to take it around the world. You know where it starts? Across the street. Workplace, in your home. You say, Jody, you're just going on and on. I know it. Don't you know the Lord's in this, friends? This is the will of God. Are you going to get in on it? Say, I'm scared to death. Join the crowd. Say, I can't talk. Join the crowd. You say, I'm a stutterer. Meet one yourself. You say, what am I supposed to do? Trust God. That's what you're supposed to do. And obey him anyhow. You know what I've learned about the Lord? You obey him, he does the rest. You say, I can't talk. Obey him and watch him talk through you. Amen. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. I've lived it myself. So here's the invitation. Do you know him? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you born again? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? If not, come, let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Let us introduce you to him. But if you are saved, will you get busy? Will you take gospel tracts? Will you knock on doors? Will you share your faith? Will you tell the world? Will you get involved in missions? Will you do what God left you here to do? I want to do more. Who'll join me? I hope you're saying, I will. I will. I will. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, take it and use it in a mighty way. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary's beginning to sing. If you need to be saved, you come. Or if you today say, Jody, I'm a believer, I know the Lord, but I see my responsibility, and I want to get busy. I want to do this. I want to tell people about Christ. Maybe you just want to do more, or you want to get involved. As Brother Gary sings, leave your place and come. Would you do that? Come.
So little time.
You say, I want to get involved in this. I want to do what God wants me to do.
Our reaping done.
This is what my heartbeat is.
We reapers take it home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest. And hope He'll smile and that He'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us all souls.
Eyes are closed, folks are praying. There's still time for you. And I trust if you don't come forward that you are praying there at your seat. You say, Jody, how can I get involved? What can I do? There's a ministry wall available out in the lobby. Every one of those ministries exists to fulfill some facet of the Great Commission. Get involved in one of them. Pick up one of the sheets, learn more about it. It's out there on the wall in the lobby. The Lord help you. Remind the guests here who have a visitor's card, take it out to the Welcome Center. Remind you to be back tonight, 6:30, beginning our brand new study in the Old Testament for another book. What is the book? Come, you'll find out tonight, okay? It'll be good. Hope you'll be here in the service at 6:30. God bless you for coming. Again, I remind you, if I came across rude, please forgive me for that. That will not be the last mistake I ever make, I'll guarantee it, okay? And all these kind of things. I'm Weston. Steve Mullins, sir, please dismiss.